Oftentimes we'll have our journals with us, and we'll begin by listening to the Holy Spirit, and then we, you know, like last week we shared, we walked around the room, and we, you know, I'm feeling like maybe just diving in first, and then, you know, if something breaks and goes a different direction, maybe we'll do that too. But Lord, we just invite you to speak to us. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We open up our ears, we open up our hearts, we say, Holy Spirit, nothing is off limits from whatever you want to say to us. We're hungry for a fresh touch from heaven. We're hungry for new levels of freedom, new power. We're just so thankful that your anointing is in our life, and then the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage in us, God. And so anything you want to do, touch, pull, push, turn upside down, it's yours. And speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been studying the voice of God for how long now? I think it's 16 weeks. That's a long one, right?
Been like over 20 years.
Yeah, 20 years. Talk about pontification. but last week we in review, we talked about how it's important that we actually approach life, we approach church, we approach the family of God from the perspective that we are feeders and not eaters. Do you guys remember the difference? All right. And so, yeah, there are times where we, you know, come dragging ourselves into church and we're like, God, I just need something from you, right? But that shouldn't be like the way we live, right? That's the exception, not the rule. And the rule is we realize that what God is doing in us and through us is to put all the parts of the body together. This is Ephesians 4, so that each part is doing its special work. And that means we drag in with the anticipation that, God, you're going to use me today. Right? Not only am I coming to connect with you, which is primary, right? To minister to him, to love on him, to connect with him. But really, why did he put us all together in the same place when we could just, COVID taught us, stay home and watch a video, right? Matter of fact, there are preachers on YouTube that are far better than I am, and there are singers and musicians and worship teams that are far better than we are, and right? So you could just go to the best of the best. You could dial it up. If you don't like what they're talking about, go dial up another one, right? Right? Yeah. No, yeah, yeah. So starting next Sunday, I'll just email out links, and I'll be like, you know.
That's not the way to solve the parking lot
problem. Well. So there's a magic to coming together. Right?
Yes, yes.
It's not just the sermon, not just the worship. Those are great things. Then it's ours, and it's what makes it ours, because it's ours, right? But, you know, when you sit next to somebody, when you smile, when you talk, when you ask them how the week is, maybe you tell them you're going to pray with them. Maybe, here's an idea, just start praying with them right on the spot, right? Yep. Hug them. Let them know they're loved. Validate, whatever, right? That's where the magic happens, and that's part of this, Lord, use me, comes in, right? Now for some of us, we're like, well, I volunteer and I do that. Well, yeah, great, thank you, and I appreciate that. But please don't imagine that when we do our volunteering that we're checking a box and fulfilling this family of God obligation. We can actually get lost in and hide in volunteering, right? When I was a kid, man, I loved the soundboard because no one could come talk to me. I was in the back of the room, and I was behind a wall, and we called it sound man's exemption from getting involved in any other part of the service, right? And that's where, that was my weakness I had to learn, but that's where we come together. We realize that, like, you know, you might actually have something in your heart and in your mouth that the Holy Spirit can speak through you to actually help somebody else, right? And you'll very often not even know. Sometimes it's always good because someone will come back and be like, last week when you said that, but usually it never happens on the spot. There's no like eureka, oh my gosh, you just changed my life moment, right? That's family. That's just the way family is, right? How many times did your children ever tell you that? Oh my gosh, you changed my life with that statement. Right? Matter of fact, they might even argue with you on the spot, right? But then, you know, somehow it moved. So just don't expect anything different here. When you ask the Holy Spirit to move through you, don't expect necessarily to see this big aha moment, but it does come later in the growing together, right? All right. That was a free commercial break brought to you by Jesus himself. Last week we talked about how in Jeremiah 17, we looked at Revelations 22, we looked at Psalms 1, that we are called to be a tree that produces fruit even in times of drought. What is that? That is where the environment around us is dry, people are hurting, starving, the world stinks, right? Maybe the economy stinks, maybe, right? But we were called to be those trees that produce fruit. That is so not for us, right? We said trees don't benefit from their own fruit. Other things benefit from the fruit. So when we are in a time of drought, an environment of drought, then people come and they just experience fruit, which is for their benefit, not ours, that God is calling us to be generous to this world, even though maybe we may not be fully funded ourselves, right? And this is not an offering discussion. This is just like God's calling us to be generous with our time, our efforts, our love, our patience, our goodness, right? Our money, whatever, our food, whatever. Amen. Yeah? And we don't need to wait for the perfect environment, you know? Matter of fact, if you're waiting for the perfect environment, it's not going to happen, right? And then lastly, we looked at Paul, where he was with 276 other sailors on a ship, and they had been in a storm for 2 weeks. They hadn't eaten. They were scared to death. They hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. And how Paul was the guy who stood up, broke off a piece of bread. He's like, guys, we have to eat. God told me we're going to be okay, right? And the proof of knowing, you know, walking in faith was the action of just going and taking the bite in front of everybody. And everybody was like, oh, yeah. I can be sane and normal again, you know? Right? Because someone else showed me how. Right? Not waiting for the storm to be over, but just being normal and chilling out and enjoying that broken, scary, messy time. Cool. And if you think that was great, go ahead and listen to the video last week on YouTube. Like and subscribe. Smash that like button, crush that subscribe. We talked about also, and this is the last review, Hebrews 12:12-13, where the author of Hebrews said to take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. And this is coming out of the two chapters in Hebrews that are all about faith, right? And he said, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. And that whole thing is when you're tired, it's time to take a new fresh grip, right? And it's not for you. It's not because God's tapping his foot saying you're about to screw up and it's really going to tick me off. It's like, it's really not about you. It's about so that those who are weak, right? And so as we grab a hold, as by faith, we just, you know, act like Paul. We bite the bread in the middle of the storm, or when we're like the tree offering fruit in the middle of a drought. When we do those things, I mean, other people take courage. They lock into that, and that's where they find hope. And that's where his voice is a source of hope through our life, right? Yay. So I believe I'm going to just skip all some of this stuff here and start at the end. You like to start at the end? Why not? All right, let's go to Exodus 33. This is like an amazing story and an extremely sad story, and it's one of those dichotomy kinds of stories because, you'll see. Children of Israel have left 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And they're traveling to what is known as their promised land. That would be their nation, where they're going to live in freedom and without fear. And God's going to be the king of their country, if you will, right? And all they have to do is get there. And along that process, they invented this thing called the tent of meeting, where anybody who wants to go meet with God and talk with him, have a discussion and encounter him, just go into this tent. It's open. It's free to anybody who wants to be there. And he would come down like this cloud would come out of the sky and like land and hover around the tent. And that would be proof like, hey, it's occupied. Right? The cloud said it in English and Spanish. And Hebrew. In Hebrew. And they, and he would give that individual time just to whoever was in the tent, you know? And so it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting, set it up some distance from the camp, which is cool. Like, get out of the busyness. Don't let anything around you distract you, right? And just go here. And everyone who wanted to make a request to the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Now, you notice it says everyone, right? In the Hebrew, means everyone, right? Anyone, everyone. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. And they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. If we could keep going, next slide, please. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So cool. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. And I think it's such a cool story, and like I said, extremely sad story as well. So cool story. Moses, you know, gets to go in. He brings his buddy who is going to be a leader in training with him, right? And I don't know that he considered this Joshua to be his replacement. There's no indication that he knew that. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever just had this really close friend and you just want to go experience God with them, and it didn't have to be for any particular reason? You know what I mean? So they would go inside and God would come and speak. And what I find sad about that is that, like, other people would just stand there and maybe they might bow down or they would show what I would call an outward sign of honor to what was happening inside. But guys, God was inside the tent. You know what I mean? And his cloud was there. And people are like acting like they're interested. But the action of not going in and getting close tells me that they really weren't. No, they weren't afraid. Anybody was allowed to go in, and it was, you know, it wasn't a fear thing. And maybe some of us might say, oh, you know, they wanted to give Moses his space, his own private time. But, you know, can I just be stupid and just say, if I saw this thing, like God's cloud come down over this tent, I might give Moses his quiet time, but I might sit up against the tent. I might go inside that cloud. You know what I mean? And it tells me by the fact that Joshua was in there that it wasn't just a Moses and God exclusive. You know what I mean? And when Moses left, it doesn't say God disappeared. I mean, in fact, what we see is Joshua hangs out like he just doesn't want to leave. Moses is like, okay, I got my orders. I'm good. But you know, Joshua, he wants to linger in that. You know what I mean? And it tells me that there's a place in our heart where we can come to, where we can honor with our outward appearance. We can nod, we can bow, we can, oh, yes, yes. But the fact is, I'd rather, if you got into this person's heart, I would rather a leader go deal with it and just come back and tell me what God wants, what God is doing, who God is, than actually go figure it out for myself. Know what I mean? Got the message. I think the coolest thing that Moses did with the whole tent of meeting experience was show them, hey, if you leave your tent and go walk over here, you can meet with God. I think that was the most important thing Moses could do for these people. It wasn't the coming out and saying, hey, everybody, he said X, Y, Z. It was go in. The tent stays up. They didn't tear it down when he got done speaking with the Lord. You know what I mean? All right, now you have to figure out what to do with it. Will you go speak with God, or will you wait for a leader to do it for you? Was that? Okay. Will you bow outwardly in respect, or will you be the one who remains and abides in the presence of God? I guess we're assuming these are all rhetorical. Yeah, we were all loud and jokey a few minutes ago, weren't we? Will you be busy or will you be available? I get it. Seasons of life come and go and change and dynamics, right? That's normal. So, I mean, if your life is so boring that 20 years from now you still have the same routine, great, good on you. But that's not likely, right? So this is a conscious effort. Like, the seasons change in our life and new challenges come and go, and sometimes they go away and sometimes they grow. But we have to know how to put that tent in our life outside of the busyness and go meet with them face to face, okay? And I'm talking a little bit, I'm talking more than just like, okay, so I have this 15-minute block of time in my life and I open this up and I read exactly two chapters, right? And then I go. Know what I mean? We're talking about like face to face. I need to speak with him. I need to hear him in my life. I need to. I have to hear him challenge something or encourage something or give me something to reach for. I can't do that just by, you know, this or the you buy the book at the bookstore and it gives you your plan for you, right? Now, we do find out that Joshua, when Moses dies, does become the next leader of the nation, right? I don't think he knew that was what was going on at the time. I think he was just a God chaser by nature. And I think it was that qualified him, which is why when Moses' time to die came, that's where God said, hey, go get Joshua and anoint him and stand him up in front of the people and tell them that he's going to be, because God was like, that, I can be friends with that guy. He cares. You know what I mean? I don't think it was because of how efficient or effective or wise or any of those qualifications that Joshua was, right? I mean, heck, his mother was a nun, right? Joshua said a nun? Never mind, bad joke. Hey, it's a church joke. You got jokes? Yeah. So where do you want to go next? Let's go to page 2. You want to? Sure. Sounds good. Let's do Ephesians 2, verse 6, please. Where Paul said he raised us from the dead, that's from our, you know, sinful, selfish lives, along with Christ, and seated us collectively together with him in the heavenly realms because we are reunited with Christ Jesus. Now, if you're reading this, it's really easy to get confused, right? Because it's like, hey, I don't recall ever sitting in this heavenly realm. Almost sounds cosmic or New Agey or something, doesn't it? Right? Like, I set my alarm to get up early, and then I opened my Bible, and I sat down at my table, and it was like the walls just disappeared, and I was in heaven, right? That would be cool. But my point is not to make light of it. My point is just to say, like, if that's not what he's talking about, then what is he talking about? And I believe it's more about perspective. So God's sitting on the throne and he's looking down, right, on life, on problems, on circumstances, on busyness, on cycles, on behaviors, all these things that affect us, right? And he's got a different perspective. He's not in any way moved or scared or nervous or insecure based on what he's seeing, right? Because he knows he's God over all of that mess, right? And he can make anything work together for good. He can just slop, keep moving. I mean, it's like wet cement to him. He's shaping it, right? And then we're down in the mess of it. And our hearts are moved and our hearts are panicked. And we're wondering, am I loved? And do you really care about me? Do you even see me? Oh, my gosh. And did you hear what he just said? Did you see the way she looked at me? And did you see the way that person affected, right? And we're in the middle of that slop being tossed around. And I believe that it's the blessing of every believer to go and basically find grace by sitting in the heavenly realms with him, have a different perspective, take the God perspective. What does God see? What is he saying? Right? Right?
Yeah.
Are you with me? Okay, so it's our privilege. It's our right to do it. Now, we may decide that we're too busy. We may decide we have too many distractions. But the invitation is still open, right? Let us come into the throne room of our God and obtain grace in our time of need, right? The scripture says, may we come boldly into the throne room. I mean, God's like inviting. It's an open door invitation. And he's seated us collectively together is the Greek word, you know, for that. I just want you to understand it's not necessarily just it's a me time, me and alone kind of thing. Collectively together makes it actually feel, from a Greek perspective, like he's talking about like all of us even here together coming out of the world and up into a God's eye view of situations. Okay? So this is more than just you and your private time, per se. This could be this moment right now. It could be the moment where I shut up and then you start talking to other people. I mean, like where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there, Jesus said, right? I mean, so you can have these God encounters like collectively together. You can have your vision corrected so you're not so, you know, nearsighted, and you're much more farsighted in the picture, right? Is this mysterious or practical?
Practical.
All right, because, what's that? All right, my goal is to make this thing practical. I want us to understand the invitation that he's calling us to, that tent of meeting was a symbol, just like every other archetype in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of things to come. Well, here we are. We don't do the whole tent of meeting thing because Christ fulfilled it. Now we go straight to him. We have the direct line, right? If anybody's hot and falling asleep, just turn the dial on that thing colder. It works. Yeah, go to YouTube. So Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, you know this one, we read it all the time. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest. There we go, for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So the only thing you really have to do in order to experience this rest, which he talked about twice, from all the heaviness and the burdens, right, which is just life, is A, come, right, and let me. Those are the two action verbs of our verse here, right? Come and let me. Oh, and there's one more, take it. Come, let me, and take it. Right? And you're like, oh, yeah, but I just busy. Okay. How's that weight feel? How's that burden feel? I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll go. Well, you'll eventually fall apart. You'll hit a wall. You'll wake up frustrated, sick, lonely, isolated. Right? So this is a proactive, hey, I'm here to warn you. It's a great summer message too, as long as we're doing summer trends. Because summer is the time you go buck wild and enjoy all the outdoors you can because it's going to snow again. Right? Yeah. And so what'll happen is you'll wake up sometime in like September when you start getting those emails telling you when school's returning. And you'll realize I just blew the whole summer and I completely unplugged from the Lord. I had a wonderful time, but I just feel so empty inside. I feel dry. I feel disconnected. I feel frustrated. I feel right. And I'm so not ready for September again. Right. And so while we're here, I'm just talking to you about don't disconnect. Enjoy your summer freedom. But you know, we don't have to compartmentalize the Father from the rest of our summer fun in our life, right? right? It's not like, okay, I make a half hour here with God, and then I do this hike, and then I do this, you know, time outside, and I have to do shopping, and I have to work, and I have to take care of the kids, I have to yell at the kids, I have to put them all to bed, right? I mean, like, why can't we all just, like, invite him into that entire moment? Like, why, what happened in our Western thinking over the years that said we have to compartmentalize and separate God from everything else? Right? He has to be one. I mean, I think one of the coolest things Jesus ever prayed in John 15 was that, Father, that they would be one, just as you and I are one. And I don't think that always just means one as in unified together. I think it means like one, like the whole day, the whole life, the whole spirit, soul, body thing is all, it's in you. It's abiding in you, right? Amen? I love this. Proverbs 23, verse 17. I pulled it up out of the message, but we'll talk about it. It says, don't for a minute envy careless rebels, but soak yourself in the fear of God. That's where your future lies. Then you won't be left with an armload of nothing. Isn't that so cool? And all the religious people say, I hate the message. But if you really want to know what is that Hebrew word for that soak yourself, right? It's actually a word that literally means all day long. So I think soak yourself is pretty much like a good analogy for this concept. What he's trying to say is all day long, I just want you to sit in the fear of God. You know, we see in Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the I'm afraid of God. It's the I'm in awe of this guy. Right? The reverence that you may have for maybe a parent or the or your spouse even, right? You pulling up a song? Oh, okay, Proverbs. You're like, wait a minute, did you just say like the reverence and awe that you might have of a spouse or a parent? I did. Like my dad, he could do anything, right? And I knew it. He could fix anything. My dad was, right? But if he stood up, man, there was fear in my eyes. If I was doing something wrong, my love and awe went to holy cow, right? Right? And honestly, now don't laugh, but I can get that same feeling with my wife. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to do her dirty in any way, because like she can take care of business, right? But I also love her. That's not like I live in fear of her, but holy cow, right? And I know that's silly, but I want you to just hear, like, it is possible to love and fear, and it's connected. It's not disconnected. You know what I mean? That's what you get when you're with powerful people, right? And that's what you get when you're with a powerful God. There's a sense of both how loving and amazing, but wow, how powerful he can be. And you just want to be on the right side of that. All right. Not too weird, right? All right. So all day long, we want to soak ourselves in the fear, the awe that, wow, he's on my team. We don't want to envy the careless rebels. Who are they? They're the people who are out there making it for themselves. And we're like, whoa. You know, I'm going to subscribe to their YouTube channel because, yeah, they're a little scuzzy, but they have all the stuff I want, right? And he's like, don't envy those people who are undercutting and doing it the wrong way and getting there at some disadvantage of someone else. Like, just sit in, soak yourself in the awe, the fear of who God is, and that's where your future lies. That's where you won't be left with an armload of nothing, right? Who wants an armload of nothing? Okay, that's where summer will be if you don't hear me. Right? Okay, take it a little step further, Romans 5:3. I'm escalating here. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. That Greek word endurance is a cheerful, hopeful endurance. It's constancy. It speaks to the patience and continuance. Right? Why did I just pull that one out there? It's almost kind of unrelated. No, it's not. If you know, how can we rejoice really when problems and trials are in our life? Like in our own, we can't just be like, I'm just gonna I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to be happy right now. I'm going to be joyful. No, we don't have that, right? We find that in him. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means we have to abide in his Spirit in the middle of that problem or that trial, right? And that's where we find the bright side, right? But really, you know when you're pacifying yourself with a bright side and it's not really doing it for you, right? So the way to find that joy is in his presence and abiding in him as you're in that problem. And that's what teaches you constancy, consistency, endurance, right? We want, do you want that in your life? I hope so, because otherwise you have the reputation of being a fly-by-night person. Who wants that? No takers. This is good. I like this church. I think I'll stay. Where can you rejoice when you're in the middle of a problem? It's when you go sit in the heavenly realm, if you will. When you go sit yourself on the throne, right? I mean, Jesus said, like, we have a place reserved for him, right? Right? In heaven, we can come to the throne room, obtain grace. We look down on this thing from a God's eye view, and we realize that he is there, and he's totally trustworthy in every way. Know what I mean? And that's, what's that?
Surrendering,
because we have no control of that thing, right? Or the desire to try to strong arm him and make him make our situation better. And we look down on that thing, and that's where we begin to see the joy and the hope in that moment, and that's where we see that he's good, and that's where he invites us into the entire process of what he's doing. He will address that thing, but he's going to address this thing as well in the process. Amen?
Yeah.
Lord, we want constancy in this. We don't want to be in this just because you make it all better all the time as soon as we want you to. We don't want to have a dependency on just getting problems solved. Lord, we want you to touch and address all the issues of our heart and keep our focus on you. So to that end, God, we just surrender. Are you getting it? Cool. We got a little bit of time, so I can tackle another one. All right, cool, let's do it. So we were talking about Moses, we were talking about the tent of meeting, and it was during that same general time frame that the Israelites are in the middle of this wilderness experience and there's no food. Now, they had just been rescued, powerfully I might add, from 400 years of slavery, okay? So that's a good thing. But the problem is, in order to get from A to B, they have to go through this wilderness, and it was in the middle of that transition, they began to whine and complain because they didn't have food. Right? Okay. And they began to scream at Moses because God had rained down this manna from heaven every day for them. Miraculous stuff that the name of literally means, what is it? Right? And they are eating it every day and they're complaining because God, it's not meat. Right? And if you're a carnivore, then you might say amen. But they're like, they want more than what he's given them, and that's okay. Like, the Lord never said, hey, just be satisfied, right? Just, I mean, you can aspire to great things, but they were whining and complaining about it. You know what I mean? And I don't want to go off track here on the complaint thing, but Moses, you know, what do you think he does? They actually get to a point where they want to kill him because he led them in this direction and they're not happy. Sounds like America. only now we assassinate people with Facebook and memes and Instagram. I don't do Instagram. I think you have to be a girl, I think.
No?
Huh? All right. So Moses, he goes straight to God. And this is the point I'm trying to make. I mean, he goes straight to the Lord about this thing and has one of these face-to-face encounters with the Lord in an impossible situation amongst very angry people who potentially are about to escalate their attitude from whining to murder. right? It's really hard to transition when you're in that emotional headspace, right? To transition to, oh God, I'm gonna just rest in your presence right now. When it's all flying at you. And that's what I really wanna talk about, is that's the invitation here. The God's eye view is to unplug from that for a moment, right? And go talk to him and go see what he has. And it was in that moment in Numbers 11 verses 13 where Moses said, where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor, spare me this misery. Okay, now pause. Now, they weren't the only ones whining, but you know what? The Lord didn't, you know why the Lord didn't get angry at Moses for whining and he got angry at the people for whining? Because Moses was doing exactly what God told him to do, and he was partnering with them, and he was actually carrying the family of God, the people, right? We're talking about a million people or so, carrying them from place to place and putting up with their garbage. And so he's co-laboring alongside God himself. And he's like, you know what? This is too hard for me and I'm complaining, right? And God was like, I see you. Let's do something about that. These guys over here, they're being provided for. They're not investing anything. And they're like, hey, I know we've got this, but I want meat, right? Right? Eaters and feeders, right? And Moses is a feeder and he's having a weak moment and he just outbursts a complaint on the Lord, and the Lord's big enough to take it. But then over here you got eaters who are like, but I like it when my sermons are cold, not hot. Right? That's kind of the level of difference we have here. And so, you know, you want the right to complain, then you better be jumping straight in 100% to what God has told you to do and co-labor with him. And then you'll experience that face-to-face as God speaks to a friend kind of thing. You know what? It's okay if you want to complain, right? Because I know your heart and you're getting up every day and you're investing into the thing that I've told you to do, right? It's this other thing when it's like, I'm not doing anything, I expect it to come to me, and I want it to come like Burger King, I want it my way. Right? You see the difference? Yay, everybody said amen. Amen. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel, recognized as, not go pick them, right? How do you know if you're recognized? Well, people are coming to you, asking for your thoughts. That's how you know if you're recognized. No one ever comes to you and asks you for your thoughts, your prayers, your, right? If they're not like, then you probably aren't a leader. Yeah, right? And you're like, well, nobody ever comes to me. Well, do you ever go to them? Do you ever like love on them? Do you ever like get in their life and try to influence? No, I'm waiting for them to come to me. Well, keep waiting. Keep waiting. Right? Okay. So gather them, bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of my spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit also on them, and they will bear the burden of the people along with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. I love this, right? You've got people here ready to kill him and are screaming, we want meat, we want meat. And he's like, okay, go get some other leaders. This is a great time, right? Who wants to be a leader? Murderous crowd, who wants to help, right? Right? And the people are screaming for meat, and God's like, okay, I love you, Moses. I'm going to give you help over here. You know what I mean? Why? It was because in Moses' attitude, it was all directed at God, what you want. And in their attitude was, God, it's what I want, and I want you to meet what I want. This is a key. This is a key. So next slide, please. Where, isn't there more? Do I have to read it? Is there another slide that continues with the block of verses from, huh? There it is, thank you. Maybe that wasn't, next slide. So he said, go get 70 people, I'll pour out my Holy Spirit on them and they'll share the burden with you. And say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining and the Lord heard you when you cried. And that speaks of his mercy. Now don't read too far ahead because he's gonna turn it a little bit, but really, like, even when it's like, it's all about me and I want it the way I want it, God's still hearing it, and he still met the need. So it's not like he's this big mean guy, right? I mean, he's still so merciful, even in our like broken whininess, that he still comes. I mean, he's an amazing God, you know? All right, let's keep reading now. So you were whining, the Lord heard you when you cried, oh, for some meat, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off slaves, right? Can you imagine? Huh? I was so much better when I was addicted, because at least, right? I was so much better when I had this habit in my life. I was so much better when I was isolated, anti-friend, because then I didn't have to put up with this people, right? Right? I mean, we can talk ourselves into anything we want to. And now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have it to eat, and it won't be best for a day or two, or for 5 or 10, or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. Have you guys had quail before? No. It's kind of dry. It's like, I don't know. It's kind of gross, in my opinion. I don't love it. Like, of all the, I'd eat chicken. I don't love quail. It's gamey. It's dry. But it's meat, right? And some people love it. Either they love it or they just like to shoot it. But the point is, I could imagine gagging on this stuff, because it just kind of sticks about right here. For you rejected the Lord who is here among you, and you have whined to him, saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" So they were actually saying, like, "Why did we ever step out of slavery? I didn't have to deal with the fighting and the challenges of this side of freedom when I was a slave." Like, really, like, let that sink in and think about slavery. And I'm not talking about like from a human kind of slave. I'm talking about like in our lives, when like the things of the enemy, darkness, owned our life, and we were like happy in our misery because it fulfilled a certain base instinct of our life, right? But to be on this side of freedom, to be sad, like to be broken away from that and not dealing with all of the junk that came as a consequence of that decision in our life, right? And to be like, but you know, I bet you I could have gone back to that life so much easier than dealing with this stuff right now. It's like gross, right? But we do it, right? Like a dog that returns to vomit. That's not my joke, that's the Bible. Got quiet. I must have hit a nerve. Moses was a bit shaken at that statement that he just saw up there, and he said, "God, how are you gonna do it? How are you gonna bring meat for 600,000 warriors, right? Then and they have wives and kids as well, right? So we're talking, I'm guesstimating, 1 million people, right? How are you going to bring that kind of meat?" And the Lord says in Numbers 11, verse 23, "Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true." Right? And it was amazing. I mean, this wind blew and all these quail, like flocks and flocks and flocks for 30 days were just blowing in, and people were literally in like the movie The Birds, grabbing them in their hands. They didn't have to hunt them, they didn't have to, right? They're just like literally grabbing them and feeding their families, right? And what's really cool about this is that the Lord said, "Now you will see whether or not my word comes true." And this is where I'm bringing this back to our previous discussion. What if Moses had not gone to God, and what if Moses didn't have a word from the Lord to even argue with him about? What if it was just like, "I wonder if God's going to do something. I wonder." Huh? He might be dead. The people might be hungry or mad or whatever, right? Frustrated. God definitely wouldn't have moved. But the big thing I believe here is that how many of us are pressing into issues in this part of our life, and like, are we giving him the place to be able to speak a word into our situation or into our life? You know what I mean? Like, it's cool to trust him, really. It's cool to trust him. So please don't think I'm downing that. Like, just say, he's got it. I trust him. He's good. All that's true. But are we actually inviting him to come speak into that thing and actually have dominance in that moment with his word only, right? And we talk about his word can be this, the logos, right? The written word of God, but it can also be what he speaks to our heart and gives us a Holy Spirit message, and it can be both, and it can be, but are we open to, are we pursuing that time where we hear that word? Right? Man, this is where that time frame in Moses' life, where that verse came from, that man should not live by bread alone. Right? Jesus said it, and so I always go to Jesus when I, you know, pull it up in the scriptures on the screens and things. But really, that verse came from the time of Moses, when Moses, you know, when God gave the people this manna, and he said, I gave it to you so that you would understand. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Right? Tenth of meeting, man. It's here. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the decision to go inside and pursue him, and to have our vision corrected and have a heavenly perspective, and to have the word of the Lord spoken over our broken situation so we can stand on that very specific thing, not just the general. It's great when you're on the general, God loves me and I know I'm okay, but the very specific, God loves me, I know I'm going to be okay, and he said in this specific instance, he's going to do this. I know it because he heard me, and I heard him say it, and I wrote it down, and I told a friend, right? And they confirmed it, and then they found the scripture, and then it confirmed it too, because it's all the same God speaking to, right? This is what we have to chase this thing down. We have to desire this thing in our situation. We have to make time. Amen? All right, I think I'm done. You're like, hallelujah. Everybody prays louder than all morning. That's right, you got to beat those Baptists to the restaurant. Nothing. I was Baptist. I was a Baptist, as a matter of fact, and then I was a Nazarene, and then I was non-denominational. Yeah, with a slight vacation over in Assembly of God land. Huh? Vacation. Okay, it was fun. Anyways, that was off topic. That's why I love the non-denominational church, because I can appreciate all the denominations and I don't have to like stick to one and say the doctrines are correct and this is it and everybody else is wrong. Right? Amen. So here's what we're going to pray about today. And you know what? Would you guys be willing to like break into groups of 2, 3, 4 and pray over and with each other? Nice. This is where, you know, we used to do this all the time. Now we're going to do it a little bit. It's good. It's scary. It's an opportunity for you to come out of your comfort zone. It's an opportunity for you to be used by the Holy Spirit, because where 2 or 3 are gathered, he is there. And you might have the exact thing that you're going to pray in that person's situation in a group of 3 or 4 or 5, right? That be like, thank you, that's what I need. That's it. That's my thing, right? All right. So topics, I'll throw them up on the screen so that you can stay on topic. But God, meet me in this heavy time of life. I'm done doing it alone. Okay? Show me your perspective. I surrender freshly to the grace and leading of Jesus. Add to that, I need a word from you. I need a word from heaven. I need a word from your scripture. I need something you're specifically talking to my situation, not just general, right? And then the third one is I surrender the right to complain and the expectation to understand. I simply want more of you. And that's for those of you who are trying to demand something of God, and you're just not ready to surrender to him until you fully understand and you fully have all the stuff figured out. And it's like, you know what? You won't. You won't. Amen? Okay. Well, let's get uncomfortable. We'll play some music in the background, if that's okay, just to drown out some noise. Find a group of 2, 3, 4, or 5 people, and let's circle chairs, do whatever you got to do. But guys, don't run out the door. We'll know you're scared.
Lock the doors.
That's right. Deacons, attack!